As we come to God's word, let's just pray for a moment. Father, we thank you that we live in such a beautiful part of the world, and we look around, we see the wonders and the beauty of creation, and it is as if it sings of your glory. It is as it does what it does, as it is what it is. It proclaims your greatness and your faithfulness and your patience and your goodness, your wisdom. Thank you for the big skies that we see. And on these last few weeks, we've had clear skies at night, and we've seen the moon, we've seen the stars in all of their brilliance. Would you help us not to take these things for granted as they pour forth speech day after day after day? Speech of your wisdom, speech of your power, speech of your greatness. Would you help us to learn the lessons from them? And we thank you for the reminder in that song that creation longs for your return, for the time when you will come and remake it anew and put it back to how it was. Thank you for that hope that we have. And in the meantime, we thank you for your faithfulness in all things to us and to those around us. Now as we come to look at your word, would you teach us? Would you remind us? Would you help us as we dig again the foundations, dig again the wells that have been dug before? Would you help us learn from your word so that we might be shaped and guided now and in the future by it? Hear our prayers. Be with those who aren't able to be with us for a whole host of reasons tonight. Be with them, bless them, heal them, comfort them, we pray, whatever it is that they need at the moment, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So let's come and look into God's word. We're going to sweep across, as we have done a lot the last few weeks, a number of references and passages. But to get us started tonight, come with me to Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll read some verses here which will be very important to us in some of the things that we're saying. So Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll read from 17 to 32. Ephesians 4, 17 to 32. It's the word of the Lord. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity. And they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance to the truth that is in Christ Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down whilst you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but he must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only that which is helpful for building others up according to their needs, so that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other as God, as Christ, as in Christ, God forgave you. Can we pop the PowerPoint on, Martin? Just a little picture to start with tonight, as we're finishing off, or nearly finishing off, the series in Real Church. We're really coming to conclusions on this now and going to pull the things together. We're digging foundations on this. So hopefully, if the PowerPoint comes up, we've got a picture of foundations. I've been watching the workmen in the site next door. And I know I'm talking to some of you who know a whole lot more about this than I do, because you're kind of in the trade. So we're putting it all together. And come on, Clicky, you can do this. You might just need to do it for us. Right, there we go. So a picture of foundations. Watching the guys on the site next door. I was fascinated. I was up with a cup of coffee. I pop up most lunchtimes and just have a look to see what they're doing, because I'm nosy like that. And if you notice, they've been just inside the gate. They've been starting on the housing association houses just inside the door. I was fascinated one day. There was a little auger, a little machine that was drilling holes. I thought they would just dig some foundations, you know, the normal ones that you do, the trenches, probably 1,200 mil deep or just over a meter deep. But they didn't. They'd got this auger thing that was drilling down, and it had the auger, sort of the big drill thing. I guess it was, I don't know, I can't see from here, but let's say 300 mil wide, a foot in old money, and I reckon it was about 8 feet. I don't know what that is in mils, by the way. Whatever 8 times 3 is, and it went down. And I got to the bottom. I thought that was it. And I thought, I know what they're going to do. They're making some piles. They're going to take the auger out, and they'll fill it with concrete. Well, I was almost right. They lifted the drill out, and they attached another bit of drill to it, another 6 or 8 feet, and went down the whole way. So they'd gone down, I guess, 12 feet. I thought, well, that's surely enough. And then they lifted it out, and the guy attached another attachment to it and went down again. They must have gone down, I don't know, 15 or 18 feet. Some of you will tell me that's quite normal. I was astonished at how deep they went down. And they did this all around where the foundations were going to go. I guess there was probably, I don't know, a dozen or 18 of these piles that they put down, and they then duly filled them with concrete before they then excavated the trenches, which they then filled with reinforcing material. Then they put some, looked like polystyrene around, and I went and had a word with the guy. I had to go over there for something else, and was asking, so what are you doing here? He said it's so, because they suspicion that the soil in this area might move up and down, and it was all of that kind of stuff. I was just fascinated. They've spent weeks doing the foundations of this house just to make sure that it stands strong. You know, what we've been doing the last few weeks is looking at our foundations. We're trying to maybe build some foundations, but certainly look at our foundations, making sure, what are we building on? What are we to do? And the footings will establish the shape of what those houses are like. You can see where the rooms are going to be and all of that kind of stuff. Our foundations will affect everything that we are, but it's not glamorous, is it? Foundation work, footing work, groundworks, it's not glamorous. It's really important that we do. That's what we've been doing on Sunday evenings. You'll be glad to know, some of you at least probably, that we're getting to the point now where we're going to pull it together and see what it is. We've been looking at what God's mission is on earth. What was his plan? What's his purpose? What's he doing on earth? What's his deal? What's the deal with human beings? What are we here for? And that's what we've been looking at. So I'll go through, first of all, tonight, we're just going to go through for one last time a review of what they are. We haven't exhausted it. There's a whole load of things that we haven't included. I've just picked out some of the things that we think are the most valuable and important for us. God made the world, we know that, and he made it good. And the pinnacle of his creation was human beings. It's not moving on, Martin. You're going to, here we go. So one of the first things that we noticed was that God's mission is to have people on earth that are walking in fellowship, living in fellowship with him, to look after the earth for him, to be co-workers with him, or if you like, co-regents is the kind of the word the theologians use, partners with God in looking after planet earth. We are to be doing it for him. It's never about us, all that we are, all that human beings are. And this isn't just a church thing, it's a human being thing. That's what humans were made for, to work with God and to work as partners with God, to enjoy him, to have fellowship with him, to be partners in every way with him. We know that sin came and it broke that relationship, but it didn't break the role that we had with him. It just broke the relationship with him. The plan remained unchanged. Human beings, mankind still has a responsibility for looking after the world. God's plan and intention was always to get things back to how it was to start with. Genesis chapter 3, we have the promise, the prophecy, if you like, the first little glimmer that God is going to do something in the future. Do you remember? I actually quoted it in the message this morning, or at least part of it, where God was speaking to the serpent, to Satan, and he said that you will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. Now, the people hearing that, Moses possibly wouldn't have understood exactly what it meant. But we know with the fullness of time, as the way things have worked out, it was a prophecy about Jesus. He would be the one who would come and live and die and rise again. He is the one that would crush Satan's head. So God had got this whole idea. We've commented on a number of occasions, and some of you have picked us up on it, and I'm glad you have, that it's not about replacement, it's about renewal. That God's not going to destroy the world as it is and make a new world. He's going to renew what is here already. He's going to destroy all the traces of evil on it, but he will renew. That's the kind of God, that's the way God works. He's a renewing God. You see that throughout the Bible. Sin came in. There was the flood. We haven't talked about all of these things. The flood came and he spoke to Noah, make the ark. That was the first step of this plan B, if you like, plan B is not the right way really to talk about it, but there was a reset with Noah. The idea was one nation, one person, and from his family, there'd be a restart. It didn't work. So we get to chapter 11 and the nations are rebelling against God, and God calls Abraham, and through Abraham and his family that became known as the nation of Israel, God would have a people who would be his people, who would be special for him, who would live his way, following his laws, and they would be a model to the people around. They would exemplify everything that there was about God. They would be the community par excellence. They would be the people that lived as God wanted them to live. They would be there as the example so that others would look and they would see and they'd say, that's the way to do it. That's what we want to be like. So they would be fair. They would be just. They would be a people of righteousness. So if you remember, we talked all about this one Sunday evening. They would be doing things right. They'd be showing the benefits of following and worshipping God above all else. And yet we have seen that they failed in that over and over again. They didn't live up to what God was. And so he warned them many times through the prophets. And in the end, they are taken into exile. Long story short, and this is where we haven't covered this bit of ground, but I think you'll instinctively know these things. When they failed, eventually Jesus came. And at the end of their rejection of him, God's focus shifted away from the nation of Israel. He didn't discard them. I don't believe that God has finished entirely with Israel. He hasn't discarded them, but his focus of attention shifted away from them to what Jesus called the new kingdom. the kingdom of God on earth. Remember the number of times you read and we've read about in the New Testament, repent for the kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of heaven is near. So they talked about the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus was sent to inaugurate this new kingdom, and he was sent to model and to enable and to expand the mission of God on earth. He was called to model it. You look at Jesus and you see perfection in every way. He came and was tempted in every way and yet without sin. So he modeled what it is to be one of the kingdom of God. He enabled it. He died and rose again. So he enables us to become part of the kingdom. He dealt with sin, with the problem of sin. And when he left, he told them, what did he tell them to do? To go into all the world and make disciples. So the kingdom expanded from a geographical location. Geographical location. It went out without boundaries. And it was going to be now for all people were invited to join in. Again, I want to say this, that the new kingdom, I don't believe is a replacement for Israel, but rather a turbocharged continuity of what God had always been doing. It was the kingdom of God, what we are part of, is to be all that national Israel was meant to be, yet never really was. But we're to be more than that. And so when with Jesus, we see Jesus coming and saying, you heard it said, but I say unto you. Has that crossed your mind where Jesus says that? He talks about it in the realms of murder. He said, you've heard it said, you shall not murder. But anybody who hates somebody is guilty of murder. He talked about it in terms of adultery. You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. He says, but I'll tell you that anybody who even looks at a woman with lust is guilty of. So he took it and Jesus elevated it. So the standards which we live are even called to be even higher. He talked about, he said, you've heard it said about loving your friends and hating your enemies. He said, I tell you, love your enemies. You know, so Jesus lifted the standard even higher than it was in the past. There are two big differences between the Old Testament and what Jesus brought in, the new kingdom. The new kingdom is an empowered kingdom. We are empowered in what we are called to do. The Israelites kind of had to do it as best they could. We, when we become Christians, when we're brought into the kingdom, we're given the Holy Spirit. You know this, don't you? We're given the Holy Spirit, and part of what he does is to empower us, to enable us to do things. This dynamite power that is within us, this power that raised Jesus from the dead to enable us to live the way that God wants us to live. There's a purpose. So we're an empowered community. We are a community that's called to be something. We are called to be his people before we go and do something. With Jesus and with John the Baptist, his forerunner, the message was repent and believe the gospel. You know what repentance means. We talk about this a lot. It's turning round. It's changing from what you were. It means stopping doing certain things and starting to do others. It's life change that has to go with it. So it's not simply mental assent. In the kingdom of God, there is a change from simply doing things to being something. We are called to be the people of God. We're called to believe. We're called to have it's a heart change that happens from the inside out. And as a result of the heart change, we start to do things. We're called to be human beings, not human doings. Romans chapter 12 speaks of being transformed by the renewing of your mind. The passage that we read in Ephesians chapter 4. It said about putting off the old self, putting on the new self. Because you are in Christ, because we're part of the kingdom, we're called to be changed, to be transformed. It's not enough just to say we believe things. It's got to affect our life more and more and more. That's the first thing. We're a community that's empowered. We're a community that is spiritual rather than national. I think we've kind of covered that. I don't need to say too much about it. The focus of the kingdom is not on a location, it's spiritual. So wherever somebody is found trusting Jesus, they're in the kingdom. The kingdom is multinational, it's international. That's why we will stop, pause and pray before we go. And we'll pray for the people and the believers in Afghanistan. What is it, then, that ties this all together? Well, the answer is quite simple, and you know the answer. What is it that holds all of this together? It's Jesus. That's where Paul started off. It's all about Jesus. In the new kingdom, he's the entry point. He is the one that removes our sin. He is the one that fills us, baptizes us, empowers us with the Holy Spirit. He is the example. He's our model. He's our savior. He's our leader. He's our king. He's the everything that we aspire to be. It's all found in Jesus. He's our great example that we follow. Everything is in Jesus. The Old Testament was fulfilled in Jesus. The New Testament will conclude with Jesus. It starts and it goes on and it finishes with him. So, let's do a summary before I bring some application, the first bit of application for us in this. A summary of the mission, three simple things. The first thing is that the mission of God is that we are called to be something before we do something. Israel, the people of God, the church is called to be something. We're called to be people of integrity. We're called to be people of reality. As I've said, it's not sufficient just to do things. The problem with Israel, they were called to be God's people, to follow his ways, but they didn't do it. They weren't, the character wasn't there. And so we find that they would offer the sacrifices, they would do the things, but they weren't the right people. We're called to be the right people, our character, our integrity. If we don't get the integrity right, if we're not right in ourselves, then we're just a shell. So it's about being before doing. Then there's, we talked about the caring and the compassionate nature, the people of justice and righteousness. We've seen how Old Testament Israel and the new community, the church, is to model this. It's not just for others to see, it's because it's right, it's what we should be doing. We should be caring for those without a voice. We should be caring for the marginalized. We should be exemplifying this in our church, in the church, us as a local church. We should be, of all people, the fairest, the most loving, the most mindful of the weak and the marginalized, the helpless, the people without a voice. This is what we're about. The weak, it could be spiritually weak, the emotionally weak, the physically weak, the mentally weak. Church is to be a safe place. The kingdom is to be a safe place. And then the third bit is the sharing the message. As a model to other people, we're to be modeling, we're to be sharing. Matthew 28:19, go into all the world and share the message. Make disciples of all nations. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the outermost parts of the world. But you notice that's only one part of it. So what we have here, really, is something like it's like a three-legged stool. God's mission is not just one thing. It's not just about being in a holy huddle. It also involves caring. It's about being compassionate. Those compassion ministries are part of the kingdom. Growing to be like Christ is part of kingdom work. It's what God wants us to be. Without that, we can't do the other things, or we'll be empty in the other things. Sharing the message, doing the verbal stuff is part of what God wants us to do. It's a three-legged stool, and without each of those things in balance, then we will be imbalanced and we will fall over. So that's the big thing. Now, I just want to finish tonight by just bringing one aspect. I'm just going to say it very briefly. We can tease it out subsequently if you want to. But I wanted to just say, how does this work out for us as a church? I want to say how we do Sundays. How does this stuff work for us on Sundays? When we look in the New Testament, there's one great passage in Acts chapter 2, 42 to 43. And we find there a picture of the way and the kind of things that the early church did. And, you know, if anybody was going to get it right, those guys were the people that were going to get it right. And we see how they operated. And it says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs that were performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And what happened? The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. What we have here is a believer's meeting, an insight into how they did things that enabled them to do the other things. When they came together, what we see is they came together for teaching, for fellowship, for breaking of bread. And the result of that was that other people were impacted by Jesus. When they came together to focus on God. And so for Sundays, it's the equipping for us to help us be the people that we're called to be. That's the primary reason why the disciples came together. There were other things that happened, but the primary reason was they came because they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, the breaking of bread. They were commissioned, they were committed to worshipping God in the first instance. So we meet together to worship God, to bring our praises to Him, to do it together. It's one thing to do it by ourselves, isn't it? It's great when we can do it together. There's something powerful, moving. It says in the Psalms that God inhabits the praises of His people. When we praise, there's something dynamic about it that doesn't happen when we can only do it alone. Didn't we know that in lockdown? If it taught us anything, it taught us the value and the importance of meeting together. We were gagging for it by the time, you know, after about 18 months, weren't we? It was kind of like, oh, it was great. It was novel to start with. But then after a while, we just need to be together. Let's learn not to take for granted what we're able to do now. We come together to worship God. We come together to pray to God. The apostles devoted themselves to the prayers. They prayed together. They came together. Again, doesn't it wet your whistle spiritually when you hear other people pray? You know, I think we all find prayers difficult at times, but when somebody else is praying, it kind of just sparks and it gets the juices going spiritually. Part of the things of coming together, like the early church, it helps us to pray. When we come together, we're devoting ourselves to the apostles' doctrine. We come together to learn together, to teaching. It's through the word that we get transformed, to help us be what God has called us to be. That's why the word is so important. Most services, we do this more than anything else. This probably takes more time than anything else that we do, any other individual thing. There's a reason for it, because this is the means that God uses to change us. It speaks about being washed with the word of God, transformed by the renewing of your minds. How do our minds get renewed? Our minds get renewed by the impartation of truth that leads to transformation in our lives. So we come together to hear from God. We come together to encourage each other. The early church, they took care of each other. They took care of the poor. They sold things and they gave and they shared. They had all things in common. They constantly helped each other practically and spiritually as they shared and they prayed and they praised. Which is why Hebrews chapter 10 says, don't fall out of the habit of meeting together as some are prone to do. So we meet together. Those are the number one reasons that we do it. Then what did we notice? Did you get this as we read it through? But as they did that daily, what happened? People were being added to the church. There were people who were watching what the Christians were doing. And so part of what happens when we're meeting together, we're introducing others to the King. When we come together on Sunday mornings, primarily Sunday mornings. Evenings, we don't have so many outside people coming in. But mornings, very often, we'll have people coming in. And we're able to introduce them to the King. They watch us at worship. Oh, man, when we come in, I want to encourage you to think, what's the unbeliever thinking when they come in? If you're an unbeliever tonight, I'd be interested to know, what do you think of church? You know, the way we worship, the way we sing, the way we engage, the way we pray. Are we engaged with it? It's a challenge to us. It's worth thinking about. Because part of what we're doing is introducing Jesus to others in all that we are and all that we say. So myself and Paul will be very mindful, and I hope you pick it up, that though we may be doing teaching to believers, 9 times out of 10, we'll also try and apply it to unbelievers that are among us as well. But even if we don't, I am convinced that the way we worship in itself is an act of evangelism. As we teach the word of God, that people can see the benefits of following Jesus, that in itself is a missional kind of thing that we do. There's a passage, and I've got to finish because we've got to leave time to pray for Afghanistan. But there's a passage in 1 Corinthians 14. It's in the midst of talking about the spiritual gifts and talking about tongues and prophesying and all of this. And Paul is instructing the church in Corinth, and he says to them, look, he said, I wish that everybody would speak in tongues, but when you're in church, I'd much rather you prophesy. He said, because if you're speaking in tongues when you're in church, when you're together and you've got unbelievers with you, if you've got the unbelievers, they could be thinking you're a bit loopy. I'm paraphrasing what he says, but they're not going to understand. He says, whereas if you prophesy, in other words, if you do teaching and application of the word, they will be able to understand it because it's in English or Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic. It might have been in those days. But for us, it's the impact it has on other people. So he says, when you do your worship, do it in a way that other people understand. Don't be unnecessarily so otherworldly or wacky that people will not understand. It needs to be understandable. Do you see how practical these things are? God's mission for Sundays, it's about us coming together to worship, to pray, to hear from God, to encourage one another. And as we do that, it has this missional impact. And we haven't even touched on Matthew 28 and Acts chapter 1 about going out. And we'll touch on that maybe next week. Well, not next week because it's United Service. Maybe the week after that. I think Paul has lined up to do that one. But so this is where we are. What's God's mission? He wants us to be people of integrity. People who, when they cut us, they see Jesus running through us like the name of a place through a stick of rock. It's what we want us to be. Not just an outward shell, not just an appearance. But people, may God help us to be that. And when we come together for worship on Sundays, may God be so real among us. Like in Corinth, Paul said to them, the people might see and hear and say, God is really among you. That's what I long for us, isn't it you? Isn't that what you long for? That people would come in and they'd say, God is among you. I long for that we would feel that. Let's just pray and ask. I just want us to pray into these things. Lord Jesus, we thank you for how practical and instructive your word is. Would you help us to model these things and to be the people that you've called us to be? We've seen how your plan, your mission for earth is that you'd have a people that would work with you, that you could trust, that would honor you and reverence you, and how sin broke that And though you called Israel, they never really cut the mustard. And so you sent Jesus, and through Jesus we are enabled to live like that. Lord, would you help us to trust him? Would you help us to step out in faith? Would you help us to live and to be those kind of people, people of integrity, people who are what we are before we do what we do, so that we're not just words, but people would, that we would be, for your sake, a model community. People would look at us and they'd see people who are at peace, people who are genuinely caring, compassionate, thoughtful, loving, united, all the things that you have made us for. God, help us to strive after those things with everything that is within us. Would you, as we come together on Sundays, as we meet in the mornings, as we come together and we learn together, and as we worship together, Lord, would you build us up? Would you change us? Would you shape us? Would you make us like we're meant to be, week by week by week? And we pray that as others come in among us, that they would be struck by the presence of God. Give us the courage to continue to invite our friends along, to introduce them to Jesus, that they can see the God that we love and we worship, that they might hear and see and experience the reality of the kingdom and so want to be part of it. God, grow your kingdom. But right now, you're teaching us it's about us. Would you help us to be the people you've called us to be? Empower us by the Holy Spirit. Help us to realize exactly what we are and what we've got. We thank you for him, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit that raised him from the dead. He's living in us, and there is nothing that you can't do in us through him as we allow you. So help us not to limit what you would do. Help us to trust you. Help us to step out in faith and see victories in the power of the Holy Spirit in us. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's finish this evening. Music team, come and join us. Let's finish with a lovely song about prayer and the integrity of our lives before the throne of God above. Just a song of encouragement as we finish tonight. Thanks, team. So may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of you today, throughout this week, and until, by God's grace, we're able to meet again. Amen.